It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a recent business luncheon held on the university campus. Following the introduction by Mr. Aaron Goldsmith, our speaker will be Dr. Royce Short, Dean of the School of Religion at BJU. The title of his message is, A Businessman Worth His Salt. The text is from Colossians 1, verse 10.
Dr. Royce Short is the dean of a school of religion. He's returned to the university, been here now for about 4 years in that position. Prior to that, Dr. Short was a pastor and missionary in Utah for 19 years. So, Dr. Short?
There should be some half sheets of paper there on your table. You might want to go and start passing those around. In just a second, we'll be getting to those, and that will kind of serve as the outline for some of the things we'll be talking about. But it is a real privilege for me to be able to speak to you businessmen and businesswomen, the professional community from here in Greenville. In one sense, I guess we might say I can understand or I can sympathize with some of your struggles and some of the challenges that you face in the business world, because I grew up in the home of a businessman. My father owns a furniture store, and he also owns a funeral home in northwestern Ohio. So I was raised with a business background, and I guess we might say, humanly speaking, it was just understood that I would probably follow in my father's footsteps and have the business career. Because it was a small town and so forth, we might say I was really privileged to be able to spend a lot of time with my dad and his businesses, because he did not have very many employees or anything like that. So that meant that being one of three sons, he pretty much had built-in employees right there in the home that he could call upon to do work for him. And so as I grew up, I got a lot of experience working with him, and only God knows how many times I have thanked him for the fact that I did grow up in the home of a businessman, because I learned unbelievable business lessons that I virtually could have not learned any other way. And even though, as I said, I never followed the business path, but I've rather been a missionary and been a pastor and now an educator, there are an awful lot of lessons that that the Lord used from the business world that have shaped my life. Now, how did my dad teach me, or how did those business lessons come across to me? Well, they didn't come across because periodically my dad would sit me down and just say, "Now, son, get out your pencil, get out your notebook, and I'm going to teach you some important business lessons that you're going to need to know for the rest of your life." That kind of thing never happened. But instead, he simply lived a godly life himself. The business decisions that he made, the way that he treated customers, the way he interacted with various people, is the key way that I learned some of these very important traits. And of course, when you're in a small town in northwestern Ohio and you own a couple of businesses, you don't get everything done during the day. So there were many times when I learned those key lessons maybe at midnight when I would be spending some time with them, because, as you know, funeral home business can be quite unpredictable. You don't set the hours for that. Or perhaps it would be just delivering some furniture with him when we would be going and setting up a bedroom suit for someone. Or perhaps at other times it would just be when we would be on an ambulance run together, and I would see the way that he would interact with patients and so forth. But as I say, how I thank God that he taught me those lessons, because he was a godly individual, he was a Christian, and he simply lived them out. And that godliness of character was not just seen in our family, but it was known in the community as well, so that people in the community had respect for him as a businessman, because they knew the kind of individual he was and the kind of standards that he had. Now, that leads me to the title that you see there on your worksheet, on the sheet, which maybe at first seemed a little strange to you, A Businessman Worth His Salt. Well, when I was asked a couple of weeks ago or so, Royce, do you have a title for this? And the deadline got pretty close and so forth. I'd been mulling a lot of things over in my mind, and I'm not sure why all of a sudden that phrase just jumped out at me. And I asked my wife, where does that phrase come from? What does that really mean? I mean, we kind of know what it means, but what's the background behind it? And so I quick pulled a book off the shelf, and I found the description that I put for you there on the sheet. Quite literally, an employee who is not worth his salt is not worth his salary. for the two words have the same Latin root sal, meaning salt. Here's how it supposedly came about. The Romans realized that most foods are unappetizing without salt, so part of the wages of their soldiers was paid in salt. Later, this was changed to a monetary allowance for the purchase of salt, and in time the word salarium, of salt, came to mean payment for services rendered, or salary as we would use it today. And so when we say that someone is worth his salt, or she's worth her salt or worth her salary, what we're basically saying is that there is an equivalence or a balance between these two things. On the one hand, we would say that this individual has performed a certain amount of work, and we would say that over here is the salary that we have contracted or that we have said we will pay that individual. And so we would say that this individual is worth the salary because there is a balance. They have done the work that was required. Now, if a person would not be worth their salary, it would be maybe that we said, here's the amount of money I'll give you for a certain job, but maybe the individual didn't do anywhere near the job that was asked of them to do. And then we would say, wait a minute, the scales have been drastically tipped because you did not produce your half of the bargain for the salary that I'm supposed to give you. Now, interestingly enough, the more I thought about that and how this goes back to the training I had in my father, how he was a businessman who was worth his salt in the sense that if he promised something to somebody, he gave it to him. In fact, he would generally always give them more than he ever contracted that he would give them, because he used to say that if you make a buck off of a customer but they're not happy, they'll never come back. But if you only make a dime off of a customer but they're really happy, they'll keep coming back and you'll make all that much more money off of them down the road. And I realized, you know, that's pretty good business principle. And so, as I say, he was always more than willing to do more than his part of the bargain because it was the right thing to do. But then as I started thinking about this phrase, I said, wait a minute. That is a phrase which is very biblical. And sure enough, as you see on your sheet there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 10, as Jesus was sending out some of his disciples to go out and do some weekend work for him, Jesus gave them specific instructions as to what they should take and they shouldn't take. And he said that when you go out, he said, you should receive sustenance from the people you minister to because, and then we have this expression, the workman is worthy of his meat. Or as we could say, plugging in these words, he says, you, as you go out and you do this work for me, don't you worry about paying anybody for anything. You don't need to buy your meals. You don't need to pay for a hotel room. He says the people there should receive you and you are worthy of receiving your sustenance from them because you are presenting the gospel to them and you are doing something that is worth what they're going to reciprocate in giving to you. Okay? So I hope you can see this whole aspect of balance as we're trying to work this through this phrase and the importance of this aspect of a balance between these two things, someone being worthy of something else. And so that actually leads us then to the key verse I would like us to think about, which, as you see on your sheet, is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul is talking to what we would simply call lay people in the city of Colossae. So that would have included the professional people. That would have included businessmen, businesswomen. He simply is writing this letter to a local assembly. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, and this is in the middle of his prayer for those Christians, he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, notice, if you will, in that first expression, those key words that you might walk worthy and Lord. And then when you look over to the right there, you see a balance again, because the point that he's making to them is he's trying to show them this balance that they should have in their lives as a Christian or as a believer. And as you'll see as we progress through here, this is my challenge to you as business people here in the greater Greenville area, that in your business career, there will be a balance between your so-called profession of faith in the Lord, the fact that you say, I am a Christian business person, and your actual living out of that in your business practices. So notice those words. First of all, the word walk is actually a New Testament word for lifestyle. Today, we don't talk all that much about my walk, but we talk a lot about our lifestyles. That's kind of a key buzzword. Okay? Not only that, notice the word worthy. The word worthy is actually a Greek word that has to do with balance or equivalence. And then the word Lord there is a reference to a person's relationship. the fact that a person is saved. So Paul, in just a brief phrase, has drawn a beautiful picture for us, and he's telling these believers in Colossae, he says, my prayer for you is, because this is what God expects to see of you, that you will have a lifestyle that perfectly balances your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow, that is an amazing statement that he's making. But he's reminding them that that's what God expects. If a person makes a profession of faith and says, I am a Christian, I know that God has saved me from my sins, then God says, I expect it to be a balance over here on the scale so that people can see that you really are saved, so people can see a difference between your practices and the practices of people who don't claim to be a Christian. And of course, because we're here with business people, community leaders, I would say that is my great challenge to you. What a privilege you have here in the Greenville area. What an opportunity you have to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ just by the way you conduct your business. And this is going back to what I said about the way my dad conducted his business, that people respected him for his Christianity. They respected him as a Christian businessman because they knew what they were going to get from his services, because there was a balance between his profession of Jesus Christ as his Savior and the way he conducted his daily business. Now you say, well, maybe Paul made a mistake and he only said this one time to one group of people. No, interestingly enough, This is something that has fascinated me for years as I've studied Paul's letters. But interestingly enough, he says almost the identical thing to just about every group of people he ever wrote a letter to. And occasionally he will tweak the terminology a little. He will change it just a little. But he basically even uses the identical Greek words. So right below that, notice, if you will, where I say, for example, see Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And in the words that are highlighted there are simply these key words. So to believers in the city of Ephesus, Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, vocation there is not a reference to, are you a lawyer? Are you a business owner? You know, are you an accountant? The word vocation there, the concept, is dealing with the fact that you're a Christian. But once again, we have this same thing. Paul says to believers in Ephesus, you are to have a lifestyle that perfectly balances your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, you know how in that section of the book then, from Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul gets really picky as he just starts talking about what I call living down here on the carpet. He says, now, if you really are a Christian, it's going to change your attitudes. It's going to change your language. It's going to change your relationships in your home with your spouse and your children. And he just goes right on down the line on all those what we would call ticky little things that make up our daily life. But it comes right back to this, because in the first three chapters of the book, he's talked about the greatness of what we profess as Christians. That's what I call cloud theology. You read Ephesians 1 to 3 and your feet never touch the carpet. You're just floating around saying, thank God, look at everything I possess because I'm a Christian. And then in chapters 4 to 6, he brings you right down to the carpet and he says, this is how you need to live out that great theology. And chapter 4 and verse 1 is his fulcrum verse, saying there needs to be a perfect balance between the greatness of what we believe and the level of living. Well, did Paul just say it to believers in Colossae and Ephesus? No. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Actually, the word conversation here is, although it includes our speech, this is the same Greek word for lifestyle or your citizenship as a person here in this life. So he says, let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's saying the way you conduct yourself every day as a citizen should balance itself with what you profess as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Paul just say it to people in Colossae and in Ephesus and in Philippi? No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Same thing. He says you need to have a lifestyle that perfectly balances the greatness of what you've been called unto. That is your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, wherever he was dealing with people, all these various letters that he was writing, he keeps coming back to the same basic thing as he's challenging people who are Christians. And he's saying there ought to be a difference in your life that non-Christians around you can see. There ought to be something about you that sets you apart from other people. And as I say, what a privilege you have to be in the business community and influence people because of that, because you're able to talk to people that would never talk to me. They wouldn't think of coming and talking to the dean of the School of Religion. But every day they gladly interact with you because you're their friend in the business community. And you can have a great inroad, a great opportunity to open doors to present the gospel because they see something about the way you conduct your business. And they say, there's something special about you. There's something different. And then as they inquire about that specialty, you can share with them that very fact that you know the Lord. And so as one writer has said, the quote I gave you on your sheet immediately following, the test of our religious experience is whether it produces a reflection of the life of Jesus in our daily life. In other words, if we're going to profess the Lord Jesus Christ, how can people really know that we're saved? How can people really know that we are Christians? The test of our experience is the fact that that change within is going to be reflected in all of our external dealings. But Paul didn't stop there. He continued with a couple of other interesting phrases that he uses elsewhere. He said, first of all, we should be fruitful in every good work. Now, we understand what that's like, shall we say, here on the horizontal level, because probably some of you are pretty green-thumbed. So you plant your garden, or maybe you have an immaculate flower bed, some flowers you plant every year and so forth, and everybody oohs and ahs when they drive past your mansion, and they say, I wish I could grow flowers like that. So you know what it's like to be fruitful, to see a fruit of something that you've planted. Well, Paul takes it metaphorically here, and he says, well, let's think about it, not in the sense of growing plants, but he says, what about growing our lives? Are our lives actually fruitful? So that when people see us, once again, they see these Christian fruits just sprouting forth in our lives. And of course, you can tie in all kinds of verses in the Bible. Probably the most familiar one you think of is like in Galatians chapter 5. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is, where Paul is simply saying that if the Holy Spirit really resides within you, and if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit does live within you, he says the Holy Spirit is going to produce certain fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so forth. Okay, and then Paul uses another phrase. He says that they also need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is also a very foundational thing for our lives, because the study of God, I know oftentimes you say, well, when somebody says, let's study theology, that sounds like that's just a class that people study in seminary. And you say, well, you know, I haven't had that training, and so surely theology isn't for me. No, theology is for you, because every person is a theologian. The question is really, are you going to be a good theologian or are you going to be a bad theologian? If you don't know what God says about himself, you've pretty much consigned yourself to being a bad theologian. If you say, I want to know what God says about himself, then you've pretty much said, I want to be a good theologian. So Paul says these people need to constantly be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, does that have any practical ramifications? Is that of any value for real living? I mean, you're busy people trying to keep your businesses going and trying to fulfill all the government regulations and trying to keep your clientele happy and so on. Yes, that has all kinds of ramifications. Because as it says on your sheet, if God must be the great subject of our endeavors, because A, it is food for my hunger. In other words, I need to feast on these great theological propositions in the Bible so that I know the kind of God that I'm dealing with. All of us struggle with different things. Maybe it's what we might call a family catastrophe, where a spouse or a child comes down with some life-threatening disease or with some crippling disease. And naturally, our first thought is we say, why, God? What is your problem? Why would you do that to me? Don't you know who you've touched? Well, if we don't have a right conception of God, we are going to have a lot of bad thoughts about God and think that God is some individual, some playground bully who's out looking for little kids to beat up upon. But when we really begin to know God and we've really feasted on these statements in the Word of God, then we begin to realize, wait a minute, in God I have a Father who cares more for me than I even care for myself. And so we realize that, wow, there must be a meaning. There must be purpose in this. God must know what He's doing. So we need to increase in the knowledge of God just for our own benefit, so that we can be growing. But we also need to increase in the knowledge of God because we need discernment. We need to be able to know what is truth and what isn't truth. We need to be able to know the errors of other false gods. And how are we ever going to know that unless we have the genuine yardstick against which to measure them? And so it's imperative for us to spend time learning about God. And then thirdly, as I put here, it's imperative because ideas have consequences. If a person has a skewed view of God, they most definitely will have a skewed view of a lot of things of life, and many of their actions will be what we would consider some very perverted or some very strange actions. You know, when we look around the world and we see all kinds of things blowing up, and you don't even have to look all that far in the world to see these kinds of things, it simply is because of people's view of their God. Can I make a radical statement, but take it home and chew on it? All cultures are not equal because all gods are not equal. And there really is only one God, but I'm using gods in the sense of gods that people want to worship. But all cultures are not equal because all gods are not equal. Why do we see certain places in the world, certain activities going on that to us just sound unbelievable? We say, how can that happen? Are they really human beings? How can human beings do that? We'll trace it back down. Ideas have consequences. And you say, oh, this is their conception of their deity. This is their view of God. And if I had that view of God, I wouldn't mind doing what they're doing either. And of course, as you know, if you're listening to the news recently, America's beginning to really wake up to that and say, whoa, the worldview we find in Iraq and other places, that's why we're really struggling now. We didn't realize we were going to be taking on quite such a worldview as that when we thought we were just going to a war. Okay? So dear people, that's what we mean when we say we need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. We've got to know more about our God. And, as the quote says then be at the bottom, the more we have this fuller understanding of God, we will be drawn into an ever deeper relationship with Him that will result in the fact that we will be more perfectly conformed to His very image. And that's what our goal is. That's what Paul's prayer for these believers was. Because the more we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're going to have this perfect balance here, so that not only are we professing great theology on the one side, but we're also going to be living great theology every single day in all of our business contacts. So what a challenge Paul puts before every believer to live out their Christian faith, whatever the area of calling that God has placed you in. And so that's my challenge to you today. I realize you live in a dog-eat-dog environment with business. So every time I talk to my dad, and my brother has followed in the funeral home and furniture store business, and the kinds of stuff that they talk about, that government regulations and all kinds of stuff, I realize you're in a real dog-eat-dog environment, and it's easy to cave in and say, how can I survive unless I act like the pagans around me? But God says you can survive. God says that you can. You can be a Christian businessman, a Christian businesswoman. You can be a professional and still live out your Christian faith, and it will give you unbelievable opportunities to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done so much for you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for these men and women. We thank Thee for the opportunity they've had to come here today, and we thank Thee for those who've prepared this meal. But we pray that Thou wilt now send them back into their careers, that Thou'll send them back into their place of employment with a fervor to do the will of God today, with a desire to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ just by the way they handle numbers, or the way they treat customers, or the way they deal with their clientele, that Jesus Christ would be praised by every one of them's lives.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Roy Short, Dean of the School of Religion at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.